Good morning. Welcome to The Hill. We're so glad you're here. We are right in the middle of Missions Month. We have been having focused services on prayer for the nations, prayer for the city, and as Micah mentioned earlier, prayer today focused on the church. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3 if you want to go ahead and make your way there. Have you ever had the experience where something that you know that you've done over and over and over again, and then all of a sudden you forget it? I know for me, this used to happen to me in high school when I would go to my high school locker. And I don't know what it would be, maybe after Christmas break or sometimes just like a random Thursday, I'd walk up to my locker and would draw a total blank on that combination that I had done hundreds of times, multiple times, maybe even that day. Am I alone or has anybody else kind of had one of those moments? I had another one of those moments about maybe 2 weeks ago. I walked over from the office complex over to the student building to do some things and walked in and the alarm is beeping, so I walk over to the control pad and got nothing. And I mean, you got 60 seconds and you're like, okay. I mean, I couldn't even remember one of the numbers that I needed to punch in. And so I know it's about to go off and sure enough, and so I run over, back over here, and I'm like, I need a code. I just set the alarm off, and people are calling, and it's going crazy. And so then finally I get a code and run back over there, punch it in. It goes off. I wasn't arrested, so that was a win. And so, here's the deal, though, is sometimes something we are so familiar with, it just falls out of our brain. And what I'd like to do with this sermon this morning is kind of let the alarm bell go off on something that you and I know is important, but potentially it's kind of fallen off. Maybe it's fallen out of our practice, and that is prayer. It's prayer. I've titled this sermon, Unlocking Our Potential. Unlocking Our Potential. And I'm not talking about you as an individual. I'm talking about us as a corporate body, this church, unlocking our church's potential. See, we are a people who are used to scouting and looking for potential. We look for potential investments. We look for the potential in our kids, the talents they might have. Some of you got married because you saw some potential, and don't share with your neighbor or your spouse whether that panned out or not, but right, we look for potential. As I've watched the baseball playoffs with the Houston Astros, there's been a lot of talk about this team who in just a short period of time has turned it around because of an eye for potential, for Altuve, for Correa, for Gurriel, for Keuchel, for McCullers, and on, right? It's an eye for potential. Why? So that they can do something great. When we look at the church, can I just tell you that achieving our potential is only possible when prayer is our first step? See, Jesus made this very clear in John 15, 5. He said, I am the vine, you are the branch. Abide in me and you will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Apart from him and a reliance on him, we can do nothing. So our potential is directly tied to our dependence on him, and how we show our dependence is prayer. Recognizing, I can't do this. We cannot do this. We need you. We must be connected to you and your power. Another kind of thought rolls in my mind as I think about this potential for our body of believers here on the hill is in the Gospels, you see Jesus when he was in Nazareth around his hometown. He says, guys, let's just go on from here. I can't do many miracles here because of unbelief. It's almost as if there's so much familiarity here that they don't believe that I can do something great. So let's go on to somewhere else where there's not this lack of belief. And can I just suggest to you that sometimes if you've grown up in church, you've been around church for a long time, we can get so familiar that we don't think we need prayer anymore because we know the ropes. We know what needs to happen. It does this. We do this here. We do that there. And all of a sudden, I don't want to be part of a church that Jesus says, let's go somewhere else because there's not a lot of belief that I can do something here. And so today, as we think about our potential, I'm just telling you, I know that God has a work in store for this hill. We've seen it in our church's history. But what does that say about our potential moving forward? I believe it begins with prayer. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. This is Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. And right here in the middle of his letter, he begins to pray over the people. He says this, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, and that the Messiah may dwell in your heart through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love, and to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or even think, according to the power that works in you, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." What a passionate prayer. What if we were to adopt praying with the fervency and the passion that Paul had for the church? So what I'd like to do is I'd like to kind of talk about five keys to unlocking our potential through prayer. The first key is this: the mission provides the motivation to pray. The mission provides the motivation to pray. So right here in the book of Ephesians, this prayer is kind of right in the middle, kind of with the other passages, the other chapters bookending. So what you see here is the first couple of chapters before we get up to this point, Paul is laying out the amazing mission that God has been on. He says, look, God foreknew, he predestined, he knew that he was going to draw a people to himself. Then he comes in and says, look, this gift of eternal salvation, you didn't earn it. We couldn't earn it. It was impossible for us to earn it, but it was a gift. It was by grace you have been saved for the purpose of being part of his workmanship. Then he goes, look, it's even been a mystery that is now revealed, that it started with Israel. Now it is a message of hope for all people, Jew and Gentile alike. And then here's the plan. Look with me just right here in chapter 3, verse 10, right before he gets to this prayer, he says, all this is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church. See, God has had a special plan. It wasn't a last-ditch effort. It wasn't a plan B. He has planned on you and I, the church, to be part of this mission of sharing hope. Hope of the gospel, hope of Christ, hope of forgiveness, a purpose and a future. That is the mission. And when we can really begin to start to grasp the mission, it provides motivation for us to go, I can't do this. I mean, I can't save people. I can't convict people. Father, we need you to do a work. Would you please do a work? I was at a conference earlier this week for student ministers. And they were talking about a new generation. Maybe you've already heard this, but there's a generation that already began studying that's past the millennials. So millennials, your last week's news, now it is Generation Z. Or they also call them Generation Homelander. They call them homelanders because they are an entire generation who have grown up with homeland security. They learn about 9/11 through history, not through experience. They are a group of people, group of young people, children, and youth right now that have never experienced a thriving U.S. economy, which gives them a lot of fear and apprehension about the future. In fact, the average teenager, they said, has as much anxiety today as a 1950s psychiatric patient. 1950s psychiatric patient, somebody that we would have said, you're so anxious, we need to institutionalize you. That's our average teenager. Many of them are trying to figure out alternate views of how they're going to pursue success. They've seen older siblings or cousins go to college, amass a lot of debt, and are now living at home without a job. And so they're trying to figure out, maybe I'm going to pursue a different avenue. There's a lot of fear and anxiousness about what's happening in our world on a global level. Their phone is giving them alerts of the local, national, world problems every second of every day. And when I look at students and begin to talk with them, many of them do not even know the simple truth right here in Lufkin, Texas, of the gospel, that you can't earn salvation, that Christ lived a perfect, sinless life and died for us, and that when we put our faith in him, restoration, a newness, transforms us so that we may live new and have relationship with God. And many cannot articulate that. And I don't know about you, but that brings great motivation to me to pray that God would do something in Generation Z. If I had to guess, though, those stats were specifically about Generation Z, but I'd say there's probably a lot of us in this room that would go, I'm probably as anxious as a 1950s psychiatric patient. I've got some concern and fears. It's been a little while since I've seen a thriving economy, and I could use that, right? We all need hope. And when we begin to see that and we look at the magnified problems and the hugeness of the problems, it should make us motivated to pray, oh God, if only you'd intervene. Would you come and do a work? Will you join in praying? See, our potential on this hill as a church body, I believe that we are sitting on top of a huge potential. I mean, if I were to just, when I think about it, it's almost like we are Jed Clampett and there is oil underneath us that if we would just fire off the shot and let it spew up, that we would see God bless in unbelievable ways. The second key would be this, not only that we find our motivation from the mission, but number two, inner strength is essential. Paul in this prayer says, oh, that I pray that the Holy Spirit of God, according to his riches, would strengthen you in the inner man. He's talking about things like character and integrity and righteousness and holiness, that he would fill us up so that selfishness and sin would not even have a place in us. According to God's riches, which we can never outgive, that would be what fills us inside. See, when we want to have potential to impact Lufkin, Texas, the globe for the gospel, and I believe God can do that. He is doing that through this body. We must be people of inner strength of the Holy Spirit. See, there are too many stories. You and I know them. Maybe we've been them. Maybe we are them, of people that say, why would I want to follow Jesus when your life looks a lot worse than mine? Like, if you're in, I'm definitely in. Can I just even mention this even more specifically as we talk about praying for our church, for our potential? That you pray for our leadership. And I feel a little odd, honestly, saying that as being part of the pastoral staff, but can I just say we need it? We need you. We're desperate for you to pray for us, that God would fill us up as we try to lead spiritually on this hill. Can I tell you that pastors leave ministry every day? Depending on the stats you look at, it can be staggering. Here's a list of 10 reasons that pastors walk away from ministry. Number 10, too busy with busy things to focus on kingdom priorities. Number 9, family issues. Number 8, physical health. Number 7, burnout, trying to do everything. Number 6, anger. Number 5, financial pressures. Number 4, moral failure. Number 3, loneliness. Some of you can relate to that. Being in a sea of people but feeling all by yourself. Who can I trust? Who can I show the real me? Number 2, a sense of failure. I'm doing this, I'm preaching this, I'm visiting this, and God, I don't feel like anybody's happy. Number 1, reason, discouragement. I'm telling you, you can pray for this church by praying for the leadership of this church that God would strengthen our inner man, our inner person, that we would finish the race God put before us, that we would run the race well. I'll just be honest with you for a moment. Fortunately, I've not been like this in a while, but there have been times, I'm sure every minister on this staff would tell you, there's been a time that I've looked at my age and I've looked at a potential retirement date and thought, God, can I really do this for 30 more years? Honestly, I mean, some of you feel that way in your own job. I mean, I get it, but I'm just saying, like, God, the drain, the strain, the stakes of it all. Man, we need you to pray. Pray for your staff. Pray for your life group leader. Pray for our support staff. Pray for our elders. Pray for our PMT. Look, honestly, we need to pray this for one another, that we would run the race and run it to the end. You need the person across these aisles and around circles and life groups praying that God would give you and me inner strength. Not our own, but from the Holy Spirit poured out from His riches. It's the only way we'll make it. I don't know if you know this or not, and I don't mean to purposely call anybody out if this is you, but I'm just telling you the facts that the average church attender feels like they are very faithful if they come 2 out of 4 Sundays. I'm just saying, we need prayer that we would be dedicated to the Lord and to the church and to making His name famous. And it begins by saying, inner strength of the Holy Spirit to run this race. The third key would be this, that we would explore the geometry of God's love. That we would explore the geometry of God's love. See, I love this passage. When I first got engaged to my wife, Jennifer, I began praying this over her, and I still pray this over her and my kids often. And one of the reasons is this part right here where he says that you would be rooted and grounded in love and that you would know the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of His love. That we would begin to just explore this amazing geometry of God's love. In essence, it's saying this, that anywhere I look, I see God's love at work. See, it is the breadth of God's love, because it doesn't matter if you are the lowest of the low or the richest CEO. His love covers all, whether it was for the Jews, and as Paul says here, it is for all, Gentile, every nation, tongue, and tribe. It is for all. It is the length of His love, because it is from eternity past to eternity future. He has had the plan in motion. It is the height of His love that we look to as He rains blessings onto our life and seats us in Christ in the heavens. It is the depth of His love, because it doesn't matter how sinful or depraved we may think we are, it doesn't matter the decisions we made last night, he says, there is no depth I cannot reach down into to bring restoration and hope and forgiveness. See, at that same conference, there was a pastor named Sammy Lopez from San Antonio, and he said, here's a dangerous prayer. Pray that God would give you his eyes for seeing people. See, all of a sudden, now we're in the box exploring the geometry of God's love, because the person who just cut us off in traffic, or the person who's doing 100 coupons at Walmart that we're getting frustrated with, all of a sudden, we see God's love. We see them as a human being in need of a Savior. The enemies that attack us, whether that's at work or whatever you want to call it, Jesus says, when you explore this love in every direction you look, you see my love, it's easier for you to say, love your enemies. Because hurt people hurt people. How can I show them Christ's love? The people in our life that we think there is no hope, there's no way that they would ever come to church, there's no way they'd ever turn their life around. Maybe we just haven't done a good job of sharing our stories, because I guarantee there's many of us in this fellowship that people would have thought, nah, there's no way. And God transformed. See, when we carry the eyes of Christ and everywhere we look in his geometry of love, we see with his eyes. Don't you see how the potential on this hill is exploded? See, church is not what we do right now. This is where we come to get recentered, rerooted, regrounded, re-inspired, so that when you go out, the potential gets unleashed on Lufkin and the world, because now we see with his love. A fourth key. Become enamored with the possibility of immeasurably more from God. I love this. This is one of my favorite parts of this passage. Become enamored with the possibility of immeasurably more from God. Did you notice how this passage begins to come to a conclusion? He says, and now to him who can do even more than we could even think or ask. God, would you do even more than we could even imagine with our finite bodies and brains and imagination. When we pray as a church and say, God, we know you want to, you placed us here. We know you want to do something. Would you go even to the immeasurably more? When was the last time we prayed something big like that? It reminds me of a story that I found a couple of years ago of a guy named James Robertson in Detroit. They were spotlighting him, and kind of the blue-collar nature of Detroit as they were going through the economic downturn at that time. And they were telling his story of how he was going 21 miles to work at a factory. Problem was, he didn't have any mode of transportation. He was walking a lot of it, riding two buses. And by the time he got there, worked for $10.55 an hour, and got back, he had 2 hours to sleep before he had to turn it all back around. Somehow, the news cycle picked up on his story, and just a little news blurb about what he was doing in the heart of the city. We're making it work. And I got to imagine, I mean, I didn't read any interviews from him, but I just got to imagine, if that was me, I would be thinking, hey, I got 15 minutes of fame. Maybe a coworker will now offer to pick me up, you know, something. But I just love stories where unbelievable generosity, immeasurably more, happens. So what happens? A 19-year-old college student who does not even know him, just saw the story, starts a GoFundMe page. $350,000 later, and a Ford dealership donating him a car. Later, this man's life is totally changed, right? Like, that's immeasurably more than I can even believe he would have expected. And can I just say, As creative as that 19-year-old was that kind of put things in motion, as generous as those people were, don't you know that our God is way more creative, way more generous, and wants to blow our minds to the point that we go, God, you did this, and it's obvious because we couldn't have even thought of this. This is beyond what we would have even hoped and dreamed. May you have the glory, Father. And then the next one, and all of a sudden we're driven to our knees again. Don't you want to be part of that? Don't you want to be part of something that you go, that is beyond what anyone could have expected? And it was only God. See, it doesn't just happen. Our potential is not unleashed without the step of prayer. God says, I can do this. I can do more than you can even imagine, immeasurably more. But you must ask. You must be involved. Here's the fifth key. Rejoice in the legacy built for His name. Rejoice in the legacy that's being built for His name. See, excuse me. This potential being unleashed is not for my name. It's not for your name. It's not even the name of Harmony Hill. It is for the name of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but we hear a lot, both in church and outside of church, when we talk about the finiteness of our life and we say things like, I want my life to count for something beyond me. I want to be part of something bigger than myself. I want something that lasts. I want to know that my life mattered. And can I tell you, there's no more worthy cause than elevating the name of Christ. I love this story of a pastor named D. Dukes in Jefferson, Oregon, town of about 2,200 people, rural. He'd given up farming, which he loved, to be the pastor of this church. For 12 years, he went after it and was very discouraged and had actually written his resignation. But there was a pastor's conference that week, and so he thought, you know what? I'm just going to go to this thing, but I'm done. He went, he was challenged, and he confessed that I had tried everything to let the people of Jefferson, Oregon know about Jesus except pray. And you may think that's impossible because he's a pastor, but can I just say we're all human and remember the alarm bell that we know it, but sometimes it falls out of our head. And he goes, you know what? I have not prayed. And so he came back and he began to pray for every member of his church by name every week. And he began gathering a prayer meeting. And before Easter, they prayed for every person in their town by name. And all of a sudden, this passion for prayer that was given to this pastor moved through the people. And in a town of 2,200, they started running an attendance of 1,400. That is an amazing legacy, not to D. Dukes, I don't even know the name of that church, but to the power of Christ in that town to leave a legacy. I mean, you got to imagine, if over half the town is coming to worship in Oregon, where there's not a church on every street, the name and fame of Christ was lifted up. Don't you want to be part of something like that? Wouldn't you love to see the potential of this place explode because we prayed? I love what Adrian Rogers said. He was a very famous pastor, if you're not familiar with him. He said, our biggest problem is not unanswered prayer. It is unoffered prayer. Our biggest problem is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer. That's huge. Remember, apart from Him, we can do nothing. So what I want to do is I want to just run through real briefly some practical ideas for how to pray. My prayer has been, God used this passage to inspire the Hill to pray, to unlock our potential, but let us have some takeaways. Like, even if there's just one thing, to make it concrete. And then I actually want us to pray together here in just a few minutes, but I'm just going to run through these. What if we did things like this? What if you set a time and a place and maybe even a length of time to pray for your church? Pray for the people, for your life group, for your ministers, for your staff, for the people that sit in the rows beside you. If this is not part of your schedule, I don't want to set you up to fail. This is what I would say. Pick a day, pick a time, and start with about 15 minutes. If you're not used to praying, I want you to start with 15 minutes because you will get down on your knees, pray everything you could possibly pray, look up, and you'll have 8 minutes left. It just happens, I promise. I don't want you to be discouraged by that. The first time you ever lifted weights, if that's something you do, you didn't go just like max out, you know, all the weights in the gym. You build yourself up. So I want you to start. God honors a faith-given prayer, whether it's 7 minutes or an hour. But he wants the work put in. He wants the effort, the drive, the pleading in. What about this? We give you a bulletin every week. What if it was more than just a bulletin? What if it was more than just a place to pass the note of where you're going to eat after the service? What if last week when you saw the bulletin, or 2 weeks ago when you saw the bulletin, you saw the youth fall retreat, even though you're not going, you don't have anybody going, you saw that and said, I'm praying, God, unleash yourself on these students at the fall retreat. Then you would have been part of those who had prayed, and at 3 a.m. on Saturday night, a couple of students woke up, wrestled with God, one in their bed, crying out to God, I'm done, I need you. I can't do this on my own. And another who went to an adult leader, tapped him on the shoulder and said, hey, can we talk? God's been speaking to me. What if our bulletin was more than a bulletin, not just because of things that we're involved with, because it's our church. God bless it. God use it. Do immeasurably more than we could ever think you could ever do with something like Christmas Live coming up in a few weeks. What if we prayed for our life group members regularly? What if when we got together, we talked about coworkers who need Christ, the mission motivates us, and we begin praying, and all of a sudden we give glory to God when all of a sudden people's names that we prayed for are now in our group and in the family of God? What if at meals, instead of just the typical rote prayer, bring this to our nourishment? And sometimes that's a stretch based on what we eat. We're really praying a miracle that it is to our nourishment, right? But what if we tweaked it and said, all right, we're already praying. What if we prayed for our church? Be with our pastor this week as he prepares his sermon. May he unleash. May we be aware of your presence. You're already here, God, but help us to be aware. What if we just tweaked a couple of things like that? What if you emailed a staff member this week and said, hey, I'm kind of rotating through this week. Jeffy, you're up. I want to pray for kids and your family. And what can I pray for you? We might have a couple of custodians walk into staff office and they're passed out because it was like somebody just asked if they could pray for the ministry. What if we prayed intentionally? What if when you're dropping your kids off at school, you use that as a time to pray for the school and their peers? What if you walk your dog or take walks in the evening as it's finally not 100 degrees outside and you prayed for your neighbor, you prayed over your neighbor, you prayed specific houses, you prayed for people, and all of a sudden you said, God, where are you working here and where can I join you in my neighborhood? Because the potential is great and I'm part of the solution. What if you went by the missions room and just grabbed a missionary and said, our family is covenanting to pray for this family? Because there are church just relocated thousands of miles. What if we prayed? What if you as a family or as a life group said, I'd like to get the roll sheet of a youth or children's, not with addresses, just names, and said, we're going to pray for the second grade class. We're going to pray for the 10th grade girls. Our family's just dedicated. We want to pray for our church. If Micah, if you would, or the band, or whoever would come and just play a little music, this is what I'd like us to do as we close. is I'd like for us to actually spend a few moments praying some of these very things. It's amazing when we pray how it stirs something in us to pray even more. I'm so thankful for our missions department, Ben and Austin and Beth and many of the others that are a part of that. One of the things as we prepared for Missions Month is our staff was challenged that we were going to come on Thursdays into this room, pray over your seats. Pray over not a piece of cloth, but for you, the living soul that God created who would sit in this seat. And for 2 months now, we've been praying for you. And I got to tell you, on Thursday mornings is a day that I bring my youngest daughter up here for Mother's Day out, and it doesn't start at that time that we gather for prayer, so she comes in, and, you know, honestly, back there in that back section, myself and my daughter, that's kind of the section that we've been walking. And a couple of weeks ago, for whatever reason, she was just like, she's about 4 years old, was like, I want to come into big church with you and mommy. And so she came in, and it was just the neatest thing because I leaned down to her and I said, you see all those people? Those are the people you prayed for. And it was just like this realization, like, because for her, remember, she's small. And all of a sudden, she's like, whoa. That's the feeling. That's the moment that we're looking. That's what's going to unlock our potential to leave a lasting legacy for Christ. Is when we pray and then we see God working and we are blown away because he did immeasurably more. So as we begin to play, this is what I'm going to ask. Three things real quickly, and I hope you'll just go with me here. I want us to pray for our leadership. If you are in the service right now and you're on the staff, if you're pastoral staff, if you're a support staff, if you're an elder, if you're a PMT member, would you just stand right where you are? We just want to spend a moment praying for you. All right, there's some actually in the booth and over here as well. Now they're getting brave. This is what I'd like for you to do. If you're near them, you don't have to do anything weird, but would you just extend kind of your hand towards that person for a few moments. Would you pray for them? Would you just pray God give them inner strength that would fill them with the Spirit, would give them vision, give them freshness? And then I'm going to give you, we'll do two more things quickly and then we'll be dismissed.